Good morning. My name is Brian Sorgenfrey, and I'm the RUF campus minister here at Ole Miss. And let me first say thank you. This church has made our transition very smooth. Y'all have brought us meals. Y'all have loved my kids well. Y'all love RUF students with cookies and ice cream. And you hear about Susan Tyner somehow ministering to 120 college girls. She just shows up in people's lives. Thank y'all. It has been great. The second thing I want to apologize is I looked at the bulletin. It says Matthew 23, and I said, wow, that's not the text I'm preaching from. And it's my fault. I checked my text. It's supposed to be Matthew 13. I texted Melvin wrongly. So I'm sorry about that because I know it's important to see the words. If you have a Bible, it's going to be Matthew 13, not Matthew 23 for you to look at. All right, as you're maybe turning there, here's what I want you to consider. I guess I'm working on, I think, 13 years of marriage to Liza. And I think a common frustration that Liza has with me is summed up by this question. Brian, did you not hear me? Like, did you not listen? And I get it. Like, it has got to be frustrating sometimes. Because here's what will happen. I'll get a phone call and she'll say, hey, we had a busy day. I didn't make it to the grocery. Can you pick up some milk on the way home? Words come out of her mouth. They enter my ear. I give the impression I heard. I say, yep, got it. And then I'll drive home, and I'll show up at the door, and I'll, hey, Sorgenfrey kids, you know, everybody excited to see me? And she'll go, did you get the milk? And there'll be this long pause. I'll say, did we talk about that? And she'll say, yes. And it's a valid question, because it seemed I was listening. I actually responded, said I got it. But somehow throughout the day, whatever we talked about went out, and it didn't go in. And look, the problem of listening isn't just marriage. It's in friendships and other things. But there is one place or one person, according to Scripture, that actually listening is a matter of life and death. In the Gospel of John, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, looks at Jesus and says, you have the words of eternal life. In other words, listening to Jesus and his word actually brings life, real life. And missing it, not listening to Jesus, means that you miss life and choose death. It really is a matter of life and death. Yet, we all struggle to listen to Jesus. All of us. Why is it so hard to listen to Jesus? That's what I want to think about this morning. Because whether, on the one hand, you're investigating Christianity, and you look at it and you realize there's tons of people that read their Bible or read a Bible or listen to a sermon, and they're just not changed. And you think, and maybe rightly so, you think, well, I guess Jesus doesn't have the words of life. Or else we're not listening to him. Which is it? And if you're a believer, you know this. Jesus' words are life. They're life. Yet, you can read your Bible in the morning, and 2 hours later, you're like, did I read it? What? I don't even remember what I read. So, why is it so hard to listen to Jesus? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is life. And so we bring our tired, our empty, our struggling hearts before your word and trust that you are the giver of life. So would you do that? Would you implant life in us this morning for the first time or the thousandth time? And let us see how beautiful Jesus is so that that changes us. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, why is it hard to listen to Jesus? That's what I want you to think about as Jesus tells this maybe famous parable, maybe, that you've heard. Matthew 13, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell among good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The grass withers, the flowers fade. Word of our God, it stands forever. Okay, I want to look at three things with you this morning in the sense of why is it so hard to listen to Jesus. First, the purpose of the parables. Second, the problem we have with parables. And third, the proper response to parables. So, purpose, problem, proper response. And great thanks to a guy named Tim Keller and Ricky Jones. You'll see, I'm going to refer to them. They helped me understand this passage in ways I'd always miss. So, first, the purpose of parables, verse 10 through 17. This large crowd gathers on a beach, and Jesus gets in a boat, so the beach kind of serves as an amphitheater, and he tells a parable about a man who sows seed, and that seed scatters, and it falls on four different types of soil, and each that produces a different kind of fruit. But notice what happens in verse 9. This is interesting. The disciples, and only the disciples, come to Jesus, and they ask, why do you speak to the crowds in parables? Why are you doing this? In other words, the disciples are confused. The disciples just heard Jesus tell this story about a guy scattering seed, and they come to Jesus and say, nice story, but I don't understand what you're talking about. We're confused about what this story means, and so we're pretty sure the crowds don't understand what you're talking about either. Jesus, why are you teaching in this way? This is confusing. And Jesus' answer for why he teaches in parables, it's odd to me. It's actually different than I heard growing up, okay? Because when I grew up, I thought Jesus taught in parables for this reason, to make difficult spiritual concepts easy to understand, right? That's why he tells parables. The problem is, Jesus says the exact opposite. Look at verse 13 through 17. This is why I speak in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. And then he quotes Isaiah to show that his teaching in parables actually leaves people on the other side of it more blind, more darkened, more dull, and more confused. That's the opposite of what people seem to say. We think the point of parables is to make difficult concepts easy to understand, but Jesus says actually teach in parables and it leaves people more dark, more confused. Now that's odd. And honestly, it's confusing. If Jesus has the words of life and he wants us to hear him, why does he teach in parables and it actually leaves people with more questions and more confusion? Why? The answer to that question, I would suggest, is the point of this parable. Right here, it's the problem that we have. Look at verse 3 through 9, 18 through 23. The parable explains to us why listening to Jesus is so hard. And that is before you're a Christian and even after you're a Christian. The parables leave people with confusion because why? A man sows seed, and depending on the condition of the soil, different things happen. And after Jesus explains the parable, here's what you realize. The seed is equal to God's word, or Jesus' word, so he's spreading his word. And the soil, what does it represent? It represents the conditions of our hearts. And the seed, it's the same in every soil. The seed has life. Go with the analogy. Jesus' words have life, but the condition of the soil is different. What makes listening so hard is not Jesus' words, it's the condition of our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. This parable is teaching that people leave more confused by Jesus' words, not because there's something wrong with Jesus, not because his words don't have life, not because he's confusing. What comes out of Jesus' word mouth is always eternal life. But the reason we don't listen is because something about our hearts, something inside of us. And so let's walk through the parable and see how these different types of soil expose our hearts and why it's so hard to listen to Jesus. So three things. First, the first kind of soil, verse 3 and 19, it's the hard soil. It's probably a path that's been walked on. And so the seed does not go in and the birds take it away. Think about that. Why is it so hard to listen to Jesus? This is an example of hard and proud and self-righteous hearts. See, here's what I mean. Why was it hard for me to listen in class, whether in high school or university? I was not the greatest student. But there were a few reasons that I always found it hard to listen to professors, and it was never the professor's fault. Okay, hear me say that. But sometimes it was hard to listen when I thought the teacher was teaching something that I already knew. You know what I mean? Like you sit in a class and you realize, I took this in high school. And because I thought I already knew it, I checked out, I checked fantasy football instead, and I wouldn't listen. I would daydream because I already thought I knew everything. That's the hard heart of verse 3. It's hard to listen to Jesus and his word when we already think we know it all. And look, a lot of people miss Jesus' words because we think we have nothing new to learn. We've got it all figured out. And Jesus says that's it. Look, there are thousands of people in the world who think the parable of the prodigal son, really sons, is only about the young wild son who ran away. But according to Jesus, if that's what you think, you've missed it. Because Jesus says it's a parable of two sons. And the older brother, the obedient brother, the good guy, stays outside the party and remains lost. And there's thousands of people that think they understand the parable and they've missed it. We miss Jesus when we think we've got it all right. Like white evangelicals in the South, think about this. We miss the beauty of the civil rights movement. Do you know why? Because Dr. King went to a liberal seminary, so we just couldn't listen to him. Because we're the ones who have it all right. And so we won't hear. This is the point that Jesus is making. When our hearts are proud, when we assume we know it all, we won't listen to Jesus. And this is where it gets so convicting, right? That means that when we listen to sermons and think, whew, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this one, right? He really needs to hear this. When I say that, that thought of pride and self-righteousness is saying, I don't need the word from Jesus as much as this guy. And that's the hard heart. And go with the analogy, it means Satan's at work. This is why people who always seem to miss Jesus in the Bible are those who are relatively good and okay. Because Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Those who think they have it all figured out always miss Jesus. They have nothing to learn or hear. So first, ironically, when you think you're the good soil, you don't listen to Jesus. And this is where you realize this is true of the non-Christian, but even the Christian, the self-righteousness doesn't just go away. We keep thinking we have it all figured out. So first, the self-righteous heart. Secondly, you got the second soil, verse 5 and 6, verse 20 and 21, the rocky soil. The rocky soil shows us a self-interested heart. Look, sometimes I found listening in class, we'll go to seminary. Sometimes I found a class in seminary very hard to listen to because I didn't see how it was useful. Right, we had a class where one time we spent hours talking about how to change the tune of a hymn so that other people could sing it better. I've got no musical talent. I knew I would never use that. And so I quit listening. I saw no way that this would help me out, so I quit listening. That's the rocky soil. It's the self-interested heart. It'll always be hard to listen to Jesus and his words when I only think of Jesus as useful. You know what I mean? This is one of the things that Ricky pointed out. That Jesus at one point in John preaches the worst sermon statistically anyone has ever heard. He's been doing miracles throughout John. He's changed water into wine. He does this thing where he feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. And so everybody's following him. Because you follow Jesus and your life gets better. You like eat for free. You get comfort. It seems like you're going to be rich. And then at the end of John 6, you know what he says? He starts teaching and he says, If you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no share with me. And then what happens? Everybody quits following him. It tells you everybody left but his 12 disciples, which means he reduced the crowd after a sermon by 99%. I've never even done that. Like, that's incredible. But what happened is he moved the discussion from how can I make your life better to here's what it looks like for you to submit to and follow me. And people quit. The crowds just wanted Jesus to be useful to fix their problems, but they didn't really want Jesus and his words and worship to him. And so when Jesus wasn't useful anymore, they just quit listening. This is the shallow and rocky soil, right? Because it tells us that plants spring up, fruit appears to be good, but then trials and persecution come, and the fruit is gone. Why? Because trials and persecution always makes it feel like Jesus isn't useful anymore. Because my life isn't going like I thought it should go. And I'm following Jesus, my life is getting worse, not better. And it's just hard to listen to Jesus when the focus of my life is on how is he going to do the things that I need him to do. And look, I see this happen a lot in my own heart and in others. I love Jesus, yes. But he didn't come through for me. I never got the boyfriend or girlfriend I needed. And so I'm going to figure it out myself. I love Jesus, but my boss is awful to work through. So I'm going to figure it out myself. Or I love Jesus, but my family is not like I imagined. My kids haven't turned out like I imagined. And so I'm done with Jesus. I will find something else that works. And when tragedy strikes, and this is hard, like chronic pain or death, we begin to think, Jesus isn't working for me, so I'll find something else that does. And what we begin to look up, what we realize at that point is Jesus is not the end goal of my life. Jesus is a means to an end to get me what I really want, which is comfort and health or marriage, a successful life. And Jesus will not be a means to an end. He won't. He is the end itself. And so we miss Jesus when all we do is ask him to listen to us. He will. But we never actually listen to him because we think we have it figured out. So self-righteous heart, the self-interest heart, and then lastly, verse 7:22, the seed falls in soil with all kinds of thorns. This soil shows us the distracted heart. Look, again, I'm not the example of the student you should follow, but I also found it hard to listen in class. I played basketball in high school. Any time that we had a game that night, I didn't listen. There was a big bang coming, and that's all I cared about, right? We had to beat JA. And so that's all I focused on. There was nothing else before me because that was more important, I thought, than whatever the teacher was talking about. And see, Jesus is saying it is hard to listen to his words when we're distracted by other things. And he's saying, look, sometimes the seed goes in, but thorns choke it out. And those thorns, what are they? They're the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And here's the deal. Most of the cares of the world, and even money itself, those are good things. The problem is they absorb our attention more than Jesus. And it's just hard to listen to Jesus when we're absorbed by other things. And they're usually good things, right? What crowds out Jesus are the ordinary things I've just got to do to make it on an ordinary Monday or Tuesday. That's what crowds it out. Like, I got to keep the trains running with kids. You got to meet deadlines. I got to stay in touch with people. I got to pay the bills. Those aren't bad things. Those are actually necessary things. But when they become our primary focus, our identity, our hope, we miss Jesus and we quit listening to him. And this is so hard because the world... Listening to Jesus feels so inefficient. And the world applauds the guy who can crank out work nonstop. The ultra-disciplined guy. they can be everything to everyone. The world applauds the mom who can do everything, be a great wife and a mom and somehow have a sewing business on the side and eat organic food, like all those things, right? And those are fine, but what they start doing is absorbing our focus, and it makes it feel like those things are my life, are my security, that those things hold my life together rather than Jesus. And many times we look up during the day, and Jesus has been crowded out, not by bad things, but sometimes even by all the stuff I'm doing for Jesus. Ever felt that? Ever been exhausted by all the things I'm doing for Jesus? And we think, I just need to be more disciplined. And you feed into the problem. And we'll realize, man, I've been doing a lot of activity for Jesus, but I haven't listened to him in a long time and felt his love. And it's a distracted heart. So connect the dots on all the problems that Jesus just talked about. He says his parables leave us confused and darkened many times, not because of the problem with his words, but because of our hearts, because they're self-righteous, self-interested, and distracted. So follow that thread. What makes it hard to listen to Jesus? I think I know it all. I think I know how my life should go, and Jesus needs to give it to me. And I think there are some things more important than Jesus. In other words, what makes it hard to listen to Jesus is my pride, my self-absorption. And it's been true ever since Genesis 3, when the fall entered the world, that when we come to Jesus with our pride and self-absorption, with life being just about me, the result actually might be an increasing of boredom and confusion and darkness instead of becoming soft. So where's the hope? If that's the purpose, if that's the problem, where's the hope? The proper response, look at verse 11. Jesus says, to you, the disciples who just asked him, have been given the secrets. And then verse 16, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. The disciples hear. The disciples understand. The disciples are softening. How did they get into this secret club of understanding? How did they get the magical hearing? This is what I never saw until Keller and Ricky. And now it seems clear, which I guess means I've read the parable wrong for 20 years of my life. What's the key to them listening and understanding? Here's the big secret. You ready? There is no secret. The disciples are just the ones who asked. That's it. The disciples are the only ones out of the crowd that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I don't know what you were talking about. This makes no sense. When people come to Jesus and say, I'm not wise enough, I'm not good enough, I'm too distracted to understand and to follow Jesus, I don't get it. You'll always find Jesus saying, okay, let me reveal it to you. When people drop their pretense and come to Jesus in humility, you'll find you're hearing Jesus. This is the secret. Jesus teaches in parables, which ends up sometimes leaving people more confused and more dark. Why? So as to provoke humility. So as to create humility where people say, I don't get it. I'm not good enough. This is hard. And then you find there's Jesus with people who are distracted, with people who think things are more important than Jesus, with people with hard hearts. Jesus shows up in humble, broken, sinful hearts and says, yes, here I am. If you can't make sense of life without me, exactly, here I am. And so the disciples, ironically, demonstrate the good soil for us when they come to Jesus with humility. And we know from the Bible and church history, the disciples' lives produce, what, 30, 60, 100-fold, right? So here's the big point. There is no secret of having to hear Jesus. You don't have to get your life together. You don't have to just try harder. You don't have to root out the rocks and the weeds and just be more sincere and focused. The secret is to recognize we are all the bad soil. Of course I'm distracted every day. Of course I think things are more important than Jesus. Of course I'm self-righteous. But when you start admitting that, the softening has begun. Because you realize you need Jesus. You're the good soil. Jesus teaches in parables, which, yes, hides things, but it only hides things from a self-righteous heart, so as to provoke humility. Because that humility begins softening the heart. That is the secret. Look, when we built our new house here, when we bought our new house in Oxford, the Newsoms were very important in our house buying. And here's what Les said. Look, these houses are great because the yard takes little upkeep, okay? What I had to tell Les was it doesn't matter how little upkeep the yard requires. I just don't do it, ever. And so the Sorgenfries have never had a good yard. We've never had a good garden. Do you know why? Because a garden doesn't make itself good. I've never seen a garden weed itself. I've never seen a garden remove rocks from itself. I've never seen a garden make itself softer. It needs constant work. And the way that our hearts become good soil is you come to Jesus, the gardener, full of weeds, full of recognizing you're full of pride, full of idolatry, and saying, I need you to work. And you realize there's no amount of weeding you have to do first before he'll love you. No amount of softening you have to do before he'll love you. Admit your inability for the first time or the thousandth time to do the Christian life and say, I'm not righteous enough. I'm not competent enough. I'm not smart enough. I need Jesus' grace. And at that point, you begin hearing again because he's the word of life. And when you get needy and weak, here's what you realize. He doesn't just speak the word of life. He's the word who became flesh. He's the word who became flesh, and he's the seed that came down and went into the soil itself because he died on the cross and was buried and then sprouted out in new resurrection life so that all those who are empty and just trust Jesus, he brings you new life. Because he's the hope, not the condition of our hearts. Jesus is the hope, not simply my effort. Jesus is the hope. And so when you say, Father, I know better. I know I shouldn't get distracted. Okay. There's Jesus. So kind, so generous, so graceful. Turn to him. It's dependence on him. He is the life. And then you see the object of your faith is a crucified, buried, risen Lord who loves to be with you. He loves to be with you. And that starts keeping Satan's lies at bay. That starts very slowly realizing, man, he's the point. Not just how I think my life should go. Because the object of your faith is Jesus, who is good. So I'll end with this. I don't know if any of you have seen this movie that came out in the early 2000s called The Guardian. Class B movie, probably. Ashton Kutcher, Kevin Costner. And according to the poster, all right, it's a powerful, pulse-pounding story of courage and friendship. So I don't know why you didn't see this movie. But basically, it's about the Coast Guard. All right, and what's interesting is you watch the Coast Guard do these amazing rescues. The most difficult thing of a Coast Guard rescue when someone is drowning is when people try to help the Coast Guard save them. So there's one scene where he's trying to grab this guy, and this guy keeps trying to help and grab him and starting to pull both of them down. So he has to just take his elbow and knock him out. And once he goes lifeless, then he can help him. This is the irony of the Christian life. You want to know the posture of the Christian life? Quit trying to help Jesus save you. Be weak. Be needy. Sit there with a distracted, shallow, and hard heart. And let Jesus be your righteousness. Let Jesus be your hope. Let him be your salvation. Come to Jesus dead and weary. And you'll find for the first time or the 100th time that Jesus brings words of life because he's the gardener. He will soften you. He loves you. He masters in resurrection. That's who he is. And by his resurrection power, his grace, his softening love, it is greater and more powerful than my greatest sin, my greatest distraction, no matter how long I've been a Christian. And that's good news. Isn't it? That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that you give that bring real life. And if we know ourselves at all, whether we have followed Jesus for a long time, whether we don't know where we are this morning, we know how easy it is to be distracted, how we think about ourselves more than you. So would you soften us this morning so that we can see that you are life, that you are the seed who came down and was buried for us and was raised for us and now has brought us new life by you. In your son's name I pray. Amen.